Holy Spirit, that's our prayer. That you'd sweep through those caverns of our soul. That you would flush the lies out. The lies that have attached to us and we've attached to them. Lies that rob us of the joy and the peace and the grace that you so freely offer us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for pouring your love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And just even the sense as we were worshiping, the fact that you have done that and that you were doing that as we were celebrating you. Lord, now as we share our story, we thank you for our story. We thank you for how your story has so radically intersected with our story. And we pray that as we declare the goodness of God through our experience, that it would intersect with other people's stories that are listening. And somehow, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself through it. And I pray in all of this that you'd reveal more of yourself to us, of who you are. In your name, amen. Kids, you're dismissed to Kids Church, River Kids Church. Have fun. No one's moving. Have a great time. Before I begin, as you know, this is Story Sunday. Before I begin, I want to give you an assignment. I want you, as I'm sharing my story and as I'm sharing the story of the River Church, that you would have a piece of paper in front of you and you would actually take some notes, jot some even just mental notes on where you see our values as a church emerge out of the story. Not just out of the story, but how I actually declare or speak the story out. There are certain things, our values, I hope to actually model our values as I teach. So at the end, I'm going to ask you where you've actually seen our values, where you saw our values emerge out of our story. Our values are these. So some of you might need to write this down on a piece of paper in front of you so you can actually jot some ideas, and our values are this: to be grace-filled. Grace, number one value. Engaging. No spectators. No consumers. Truthful. Truth-filled and truthful people. Relational. It's not about programs, it's not about another program, it's all about relationship. Experiential. It's not a dead faith, it's something that's alive and that we actually experience. Authenticity. To be authentic people. I think you've already heard some evidence of authenticity in our praying and in our worship already. We want to be real. And loving. Loving. The acronym is GET REAL. Grace, engaging, truthful, relational, experiential, authentic, loving. So at the end of the talk, I'm going to ask you, so where did you see our values emerge? As well, I want to also allow for some time for Q&A. You know, I don't know about you, whether you've experienced this in your own journey, but the value of sharing your God story with others. There's something that happens when we actually share our story with someone of how God's story intersected with our story and how our lives were transformed. It does something to us. It fills our heart with faith. We're reminded of actually what we believe. So it's good to go back and reflect on God's faithfulness in the past, especially when we're going through hard times in the present. It gives us courage to face our future. And the confidence that the same God who got us this far will be faithful to lead us forward. But that's not the only reason that why we tell our stories, both as a community and individually. It's also good for us to acknowledge where God has worked in the past and how powerfully He has led us, so that we can actually honestly praise God for what He has done and then let go of that with full anticipation that He has something more for us in the future. I have a hunch that if we hang on to our past and God has something new for us, our hands are full and we're like, we're hanging on there, or we're not able to receive the good thing that He has for us in the future. So that's part of the exercise today in telling our story. It's actually letting go of the past with full anticipation that God has something new for us in our future. You know, Paul knew this principle well in Philippians 3, 12 to 13. He said this out of the Message: I'm not saying that I have all this together, or this all together, that I have made it. But I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. But I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off running, and I'm not turning back. The New Living says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race. So there's that acknowledging what God has done and then a letting go so we can receive all that God has for us in the future. Let's start with our beginning, the very beginning, Kenda and I, on our journey towards Christ, even before the River Church began. Kenda, I don't know if you've met my wife. Some of you are new. Kenda, why don't you wave? Kenda grew up going to an Alliance church in Regina, Saskatchewan. Kenda's parents, in fact, go to an Alliance church. They went to a United church. But they would say to you today that their faith wasn't real. They kind of went through the motions. In fact, they would laugh kind of at where they were at, and they actually led the youth group, but they would say that they didn't actually even know Jesus. It wasn't until Kenda's parents were early in their marriage, when they both were watching a TV evangelist, I don't know who, likely Billy Graham, there wasn't too many back then, and they heard the story of Jesus and were confronted with the grace of God and their desperate need for Jesus. And that's when they said that they truly began to follow Jesus, which led them on a pretty amazing journey. They found themselves attending an Alliance church, Hillsdale Alliance Church, right around the time that there was a spiritual renewal, a revival that was sweeping through Saskatchewan. The stories of people actually walking by the church during one of their services, and as they're walking on the sidewalk beside the church, as soon as they kind of got in the shadow of the church, they would break down and start to weep, understanding their deep need for Christ, and they would walk into the church and say, I want Jesus. It's the same church that tells a story after a gathering, I think it was an evening gathering, where once the service was over, they came outside and they found Saskatchewan Power trucks and fire trucks in the parking lot checking the building and the power poles in the area, because somebody said that there was giant blue flames coming from the roof of the church while they were worshiping God. In fact, many people were healed physically. Pastor would often ask people to pray, to stand up, and he would say, is anybody struggling with some physical sickness? And he would pray, and people would be healed. Sometimes there was manifestations that were not of God, and there was just such a alive presence of God in that place. So that's where Kenda's folks got discipled. That's where they first encountered Christ. In fact, there was such a healthy experience of church. Kenda, when she looks back on her childhood, going to church, and yes, she went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night prayer meeting. I mean, it was life was about church, and she doesn't look back with any disdain or bitterness or resentment whatsoever. She had a very healthy church experience. Probably very much tied to the fact that the leadership of those churches were, they were not just spiritually whole, but they were emotionally healthy people. Some of you might be new to the Alliance. The Alliance wouldn't call themselves charismatic. Maybe you hear some of those stories and go, wow, charismatic, I didn't know the Alliance was a charismatic church. Well, they actually wouldn't call themselves charismatic. Probably don't label themselves as such, but they simply believe this about Jesus, that he is our Savior, he's our sanctifier, he's the one that actually makes us more and more like Christ. Savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming King. It's called the fourfold gospel. There's a lot more I could tell you about the early beginnings of the Alliance as a denomination. In fact, they didn't want to be a denomination. It was led by this guy by the name of A.B. Simpson in New York City. He was a Presbyterian minister, and he just began to minister to Irish and the Italians coming off the boat in New York City. He ministered to people in gangs, he ministered to prostitutes, and he saw people radically transformed by the message of Jesus, and he started bringing these people from the margins into his Presbyterian church, and he got booted out. And so he simply wanted to start a movement of people, like-minded folks that were all about Jesus from multiple denominations, thus the word Alliance, and he brought them in for one purpose, mission. Send them on a mission to advance the kingdom of God. So that was his heart, and I love his heart, and it resonates with who I am and who we are. My story is a little different. My parents both grew up in southern Manitoba in Mennonite homes, and I would say that they were, many of them were very religious homes. Yes, there were likely many who were devoted followers of Jesus. But hand in hand with that, there was a lot of religion, legalism, fear-based control kind of environments in those spiritual environments. In every case, I think in these kind of environments where you get religion, it really doesn't bear good, healthy fruit. So I grew up in a family where my parents were coming from this place and walking through their own brokenness as a result. So unlike Kenda, my home was filled with marital strife and separation, alcoholism, infidelity, and eventual divorce. But by the grace of God, amidst all of that, I stumbled towards Jesus. I don't think I actually found Christ. In fact, he found me. I need to say there were obviously bright moments in my childhood, many fond memories, but it was in fact the broken, dark stuff that actually God used to draw me to himself. In all of that, I grew up and I began to see as a young boy this anger and resentment that was welling up inside of me. I was an angry kid. Elementary school, fights all the time. I was confused, broken, lost. But yet I'd go home and I would put on worship music and I somehow was drawn to Jesus in all of that. But there was this darkness inside of me that scared me, and I began to seek after God as a young kid. After a number of very rough years at school, I eventually found myself visiting a high school youth group in Abbotsford called Seven Oaks Alliance Church. There was about 200 kids every Wednesday night that showed up, and that's when I first encountered Christ. I was eventually got baptized with 26 other teens on a Sunday night, September 18th. In fact, my brother Darren, my older brother, and I were in the tank together sharing our God story, and I remember my pastor, my youth pastor, baptizing us. The incredible part of that story is as we were drying ourselves off and in the foyer kind of chatting with a few people, and people started coming out at the end of the service, and we couldn't figure out why all these people were coming out crying and giving us hugs telling us that they saw God in us and that God used us, and we're like, what's the deal? But my dad didn't come out. In fact, later on, we found out that my dad responded to the Jesus story at the end of our baptism. And in fact, God used that to begin to break his addiction to alcoholism. It probably took another 4 years for it to finally break, but my dad's been sober now for, I think he just took his 25-year cake. So kids, never underestimate your own journey as you journey towards Christ, the impact that that can have on others around you. So amidst all of that hardship, God began to call me to be a pastor. Never forget actually going to my school counselor and saying, I think I need to chat. There's some changes. I no longer want to be a mechanic. I actually want to go into full-time ministry. Say what? It's amazing how God doesn't waste anything. You can be grow up in a really healthy environment like Kenda, or you can grow up in a very broken environment like I did, but God does not waste anything, and he can use all of those experiences, good and bad, to shape us and direct us and call us. God began, as even a young boy, began to give me a pastor's heart. Eugene Peterson says in his recent book, The Pastor, that all of life forms us as pastors, especially our childhoods. He says this, that a pastor is not a job description, it's a calling that is shaped not so much by our seminary education, but most important, by our life experience, our trauma, our loss, where we grew up. Even the weather that we experienced, that we grew up in, the customs that we were part of, the sports that we engaged in, God uses it all to shape us. He goes on to say that pastors are the most context-specific vocation in the world. It's something that you can't copy. You can't listen to a pastor on a podcast and say, boy, I wish my pastor was like that. Nor can I, as a pastor, listen to someone and say, you know what? I like that kind of pastor, or I like that kind of church, and I'm going to model that here. It just doesn't work. It's the most context-specific vocation ever. Eugene Peterson looks back on his life and realizes that he was a pastor for his whole life, that he didn't just sign up one day and become a pastor. He says that God made him for the task of being a pastor, and that was who he was even before, long before he ever took on the title. He says the simple definition of a pastor is defined by two things: knowing God and knowing your people. A holy God and a holy people. And if you want to know something about the River Church, you have to know something about me. This is what I believe that I'm called to be, a pastor. Someone who doesn't just journey towards God and seek to know God, but to know you. To know your stories. To walk with you, to see you in your workplaces, to understand your struggles, to journey with you. Because when I get to know you and I get to know God, that somehow then the truth begins to make sense to you because it applies directly to your life. I don't believe you can be a pastor and just say you know God but not know your people. I had a professor once, he said to me, Darce, ministry is not programs, it's relationships. It's all about relationships. So get to know your people, walk with your people. If you want to know what my leadership kind of model is, or what my leadership style is, it's relational. And I err on the side probably of being a little soft in the area of leadership. I'm not one of these guys that's going to tell you what to do. Tell you what your faith is supposed to look like. I remember one of the first times someone came into my office as a youth pastor and said, I want to know Jesus. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. And I said, you know what? The Holy Spirit is all over you. You need to just go home and get on your knees and talk to God about it, and He'll tell you what to do. I believe that that's my job, not to play the Holy Spirit, but to lead you to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, you know what, that's a slower work. Some of you who are looking for a leader who tells you what to do, tells you what to read, what not to read, that's a really enticing kind of relationship to have with a pastor, because you can just check out. Because you're actually not discerning or learning to discern on your own. You're actually relying on someone to tell you what to do. My job is to teach you to listen to the Holy Spirit so that you begin to walk and feed yourself. You understand what I'm saying? But that type of leadership is a little slower. It takes a longer time in that kind of leadership. But I think it's better. That kind of growth is better. That's why the River Church, we don't want to use people to do mission. You, the people, are the mission. We don't want to look at people as problems to fix. It is God who does the healing and the fixing. In fact, we are all in the process of being healed. I believe that if you see me as a pastor who somehow has all his ducks in a row and I've got it all figured out, that becomes toxic for you and it becomes toxic for me. That's why I firmly believe that we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. For some of you, I'm a little bit ahead of you in the journey, but maybe not that far ahead. But I can actually lead you and direct you in some of those areas of my life. But some of you are further ahead in some areas of your walk with God, and actually you lead me at times. It's a reciprocative kind of relationship. We don't want to be a people who look to people as resources to use. Yes, we desire you to discover your God-given purpose and gifts, but you are not here to meet my needs and make my programs run well and grow my church. We don't want to use people. In fact, I believe that I'm here to serve God's agenda in your life and nothing more. That's why we believe as spiritual leaders of this church is to know you, to know ourselves, and to help you interpret where God is at work in the midst of all of that so you can begin to listen to His voice. So that's a little bit about what I believe as a pastor. I learned how to be a pastor as a son of a car salesman, a car manager of a car dealership. A boy growing up in an alcoholic home. In fact, I kind of chuckle at this. I learned how to do marriage counseling by listening to my mom and dad. That's where I learned how to do marriage counseling. Likely not the best place to learn that. But God uses all of it, doesn't He? But somehow amidst all of that, God gave me a heart of empathy and compassion. And that's where I believe that God began to shape and form a shepherd's heart in me. You know, Eugene Peterson says, and he defines the Christian journey as a long obedience in the same direction. And so I believe that it is a long journey. God isn't addicted to process, but often it is this long process. How many sometimes get frustrated on how long it takes? Yeah. How many of you have seen growth in your life and then years later, all of a sudden that same issue comes back and you go, I thought I dealt with that. Now it's back again. Yeah, it is a long obedience in the same direction. And sometimes as a pastor, I can be tempted to actually force or cause it to go faster than it really is going. And the ways that pastors can do that is control language, put a little bit of fear of God into you, manipulate you to get going, do the right things, even if it doesn't, if it's not birthed out of your heart, as long as your behavior is right, then we as pastors feel better because you actually look like you're doing it. And somehow it reflects on me that I'm a good pastor then. See how broken that is? But I believe it is a long obedience in the same direction. Therefore, it's not up to me to try to speed this process up. Yes, we're called to speak the truth in love, but most often we're called to just pray and extend grace to one another. So eventually, through the leadership of youth pastors coming alongside me, I dove into ministry. Very reluctantly. In fact, I went to Bible school 1 year. And after a year, I said to myself, I ain't going back there. They're kooky. And I decided to stay home, do my own thing. But after a year, God continued and drew me back and made me realize more and more what I was called to be. When we, that eventually led us, after I think about 18 years of ministry, being ordained and getting a master's degree and going to seminary, and eventually found ourselves at North Shore Alliance Church. I was hired as the pastor of adult discipleship as I was there, and had a great gig. It was a great place to live, a great church to be part of. But amidst that, there was this group of folks from Squamish that began to come to North Shore Alliance periodically. They began to occasionally hear me preach. And on one occasion, a number of them came to Kenda and I and said, would you consider leaving North Shore Alliance Church and come to Squamish and start an Alliance Church? Well, we wanted to listen to God's voice. We were honored by the invitation. And so Kenda and I, we decided to come to Squamish, take a look around, and try to discern whether this was in fact God's will and God's timing. I remember our first time driving through Squamish, and at that time, it was probably close to 10 years ago, we really didn't feel all that drawn to this community. In fact, it was quite redneckish. There was this, we'd go through certain neighborhoods and we'd go, wow, no, I really like North Van. We were very, I wouldn't even say reluctant, we were resistant. And we just said, thank you very much for the invitation, but I don't think we're called to Squamish. You're barking up the wrong tree. But you know, those folks were so persistent, not in keep coming to us, they kept praying. And I don't know if they were necessarily praying for us, but they were praying to God that God would call someone from that denomination to come and plant a church in Squamish. So about 2 years later, still really not on our radar, Kenda and I are driving from Whistler. We had a family gathering at a cabin, friend's cabin in Whistler that he allowed us to use. And we were there with Kenda's family. And coming back, we were driving with Kenda's brother Ray and Lori and their kids. And we stopped at Tim Hortons in Squamish for a bite to eat. And out of the blue, Kenda says to her brother Ray, Ray, why don't you quit working for GE and why don't you move your family to Squamish and help us plant a church? And unbeknownst to Kenda, what welled up in my heart was just this joy and passion. It was like the Holy Spirit was doing backflips in my heart. It was such a powerful reaction inside my heart that it even shocked me. Well, we kept chatting, and I knew that Kenda was just absolutely kidding. All she wanted was her brother to move closer, and she knew that if she threw some God stuff in there, it might entice him to move. She was quite happy at North Vancouver and at North Shore Alliance. Well, we get back in the vehicle and I said, Kenda, you wouldn't believe what you started. Said, what? You know when you asked that question? And I told her what happened in my spirit and she's like, oh no. I said, you know, I'm not making a decision right now, and obviously we both need to come to terms with this calling together, but can we at least press in and begin to pray into it? So that was what we decided to do. So I began to drive to Squamish periodically just to pray. I didn't tell any of the staff at North Shore Alliance. I knew a number of guys, Peter Weiland. I would come up here and ride a fair bit with him, but I didn't even tell him I was coming. He didn't know what I was thinking. I didn't bring my bike to do any riding. All I did was buy a coffee and go pray. And I'd walk the river in Brackendale. I remember the first day that I showed up. It was like yesterday, where I was sitting, and I opened my Bible to where I was reading at that time, and it was Matthew 4:15. It says this, "In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has dawned." That's where I was reading. And I know this verse is speaking about Christ's coming, his incarnation. I know it's talking about past tense, Jesus coming to that place in Galilee and letting his light shine and being the light of the world at that time. I know that it is a fulfillment of Isaiah 9. I know that. But when I read this text, it was like God gave this to me that day. It was like it was for me. And instantly, I was reading that verse as if God was calling me. Instead of me being by the Sea of Galilee, it was Howe Sound. Instead of the Jordan, it was the mighty Squamish. And it was like Jesus was asking me to call this place home and to incarnate the gospel in this place. You know, it might sound strange, but it was like every time I came to that location to pray, it was like Jesus was there waiting for me. I know that might sound weird, but it was very much a very real, tangible experience for me. How God's Spirit led me in to pray for this community as it was there, and later finding out that that's exactly where the community was at, and God was leading me and beginning to grow a passion for this community as I came to visit Squamish. You know, I'd come home every once in a while when I'd come and visit Squamish. I'd go home and tell Kenda about my experiences with God and what he was saying to me, and she's like, "Sure, whatever, good for you." Still didn't buy it. And that was good because God needed to call her just as powerfully as he was calling me. But as I began to pray, God just began to give us more and more confirmation that he was in this. In fact, that staff retreat in October, North Shore Alliance Church brought all their staff to a place called Linwood House in Gibson's. And we did something different that we hadn't done before. We invited some prophetic praying people to pray for us as staff, and so we could sign up for these prayer slots. These folks didn't know me, and I remember signing up. I was one of the first guys to sign up and to receive that morning, and I met this young adult named Craig, and so he said to me, "Darce, I'm going to pray, invite God's Spirit, and I'm going to be quiet, and if God gives me anything for you, then I'll speak it over you, and then we'll have a short chat and see if it resonates, and then you can go." Okay, sounds good. He prayed. There was a time of quiet. And then he said this to me. He said, I have this picture in my mind. I have this picture of this potted plant, small potted plant, and the roots are ingrown and root-bound. And I see someone pull this pot out of this plant out of the pot and plant it beside a river where the roots can go down deep and where it can become all that it's created to be. Then he read this text out of Isaiah. "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. for you will spread out to the right and to the left. And then he turned and he said to me, does any of this resonate with you? What he didn't realize is that in my position at North Shore Alliance Church, that I had kind of grown out of that pot. And every attempt that I made to lead and to do what I felt God called me to do, it was like it was coming up against a wall. The nest began to get really prickly in that place. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where you are kind of doing life or maybe at work and the nest gets prickly and you're wondering what's going on. Often, God allows the nest to get prickly so that we actually learn to fly and get out of there. That's what was happening in my work environment. But God knew that. And he was saying, Darce, it's time to go and become what I've called you to be. I didn't tell anybody about that experience. But a few weeks later, November 5th, in fact, I was invited to the Bread Garden with my pastor and with the executive pastor, and they sat down with me and they said, Darce, we just want to affirm the gifts that we see emerging in you, leadership gifts, teaching gifts, and we believe that it's time for you to move on and to be a lead pastor somewhere. They said, we're not about to let you go and leave you high and dry. We want to support you and your family, but we want to simply enter into a praying process where we discern together what God is doing and what is the right fit for you. Then they looked at me and said, does this resonate with you? I remember my boss saying to me, Darce, is there anything stirring in your heart these days? And I smiled at him and I told him the story about Squamish. Even though they had just planted Cove Community Church, they decided to get behind our dream and our vision, and they began to support us financially. And it wasn't that long, and we found ourselves in Squamish. But you know, I had to do some real wrestling. It was like we were in this river and God was just carrying us down. We weren't controlling this process whatsoever. We had this sense of, God, you're doing something. And we're along for the ride. But there was this point right around that time that I kind of waved the white flag to God and I said, God, hold on. This is all happening way too fast. And it was kind of this breakthrough moment for me, because really, deep down, I knew I was called to be a pastor, but I was terrified. I identified very much with Moses. I had all kinds of excuses as to why I didn't think I was ready to lead a church. There was some real safety in being an associate pastor, because I could just defer everything to the lead guy. And so I went to God and I said, God, I don't think I have what it takes. What I didn't realize is that is probably the number one prerequisite for spiritual leadership. If you think you're ready for spiritual leadership, you're probably not. I remember God giving me this verse, and it was both a promise, but also a rebuke for me. It comes out of Jeremiah. It says, this is what the Lord says, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. And it was like God was saying, Darce, who do you trust? Your own lies about yourself, what you've listened to others say to you about yourself, or do you believe me in what I say about you? So I kind of repented the best I could, offered God my brokenness and my weakness, and said, God, if this is your gig, I trust you to fill me. If you're calling me, I trust you to actually equip me. So God called Kenda and I to the river. Never church planted before. Didn't have a clue what we were doing. It was like this white knuckle ride. All you can do is pray. I don't know if many of you were part of that team when we first began this journey. But it's hard to believe that we've been 7.5 years in this riding this river together, some of us. There's a lot more I could say about our early experience on how we extended grace to one another and the God kind of experiences that we had along the way. I have to say, looking back, that it's probably been slower and less dramatic than I originally hoped it would be. And sure, there have been times that we've seen and experienced God's manifested presence and His deep work that He's done in people. But for the most part, it's been this long obedience in the same direction. Sometimes the river's been white, felt like hardcore rapids, and at other times it just feels like, are we going anywhere? But we've been journeying together, seeking God together. We are a simple church model, and we didn't come here with a model in our back pocket. In fact, we came here with about 20 years of ministry experience, and all we knew was big church, program church. But every attempt that we made in trying to do what we've that's been done before, it was like the Holy Spirit said to us, you will not do that. You will not set your chairs up in rows. You will do something different. You will not have programs that so busy people that they have no time for their community. You will not do that. You will not take whatever model that you've experienced in Winnipeg or in Regina or in Abbotsford and North Vancouver. You will not take that and impose that on this community. You will listen to me. So put your church planting manual aside and listen to me. And so that's what we began to do as a team of people. So now looking back, as we kind of landed and embraced what you see in the River Church today, we found out later that it's called a simple church model. We found out that it's widely done in New Zealand and Australia, and we were encouraged that, wow, I guess there is nothing new under the sun. But we wouldn't necessarily be a hardcore simple church model. We're more a hybrid. That's why we have two services every month, and then we have simple churches. Now, there's good reason why we do that, and I don't have time to really go into that today. But somebody told me when we started this journey, Darce, everything you do as a church planter will have to be deliberate. He said, even in how you preach and how you prepare, if you believe that pastoring is about people, you will not spend 30 hours on sermon prep every week. You will actually spend time with your people so that you can actually teach in a way that is applicable. So there isn't anything that we do in the River Church that's haphazard. It's actually all deliberate. So that's the River Church. That's not everything about the river, but that's, I think, enough for today. I want to hear from you. So we don't need to tape this part, record this part, but some of you, where did you see the values emerge out of the story or in what I shared?